has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Today, more than ever before, pictures and symbols are used to identify what we are about. Every business wants to be instantly recognised by what we would call a logo. Could be the golden arches of McDonald's, which I understand are the most widely recognised symbol or logo in the world. Could be that apple with a bite out of it, of Apple computers. Could be those legs that are shaped something like a mountain of ascent footwear. But all of these are instantly recognised, aren't they? Wherever you go, and you don't actually have to read anything. You don't have to read any blurb underneath. You just see the symbol. And we live in this age of symbols and logos. Even on our computers, we don't use words now to open programs. We don't type instructions. We just click on the little picture that we recognise as that program, and that's it. Boom, the program's there. All major religions in the world have their own symbol by which they're identified. You have the six-pointed star of David for Judaism. You've got the star and a crescent for Islam, the Om symbol for Hinduism, the all-seeing eye of the Illuminati, and so on. And some of those symbols are quite clever. You look at them and they shout cleverness, they shout light, illumination. They could have been designed by a well-paid professional corporate logo designer. Then you come to Christianity. What is the symbol of Christianity? It's a cross, a symbol of torture, a symbol of failure, a symbol of shame. It's easy to forget that, isn't it? I mean, you see these beautifully carved wooden crosses on churches. You see gold and silver jewellery in the shape of crosses. And it's easy to forget that the cross is a symbol of torture, a bit like a gas chamber that was used to exterminate 6 million Jews in World War II. The cross is a symbol of shame. Symbol of shame, maybe. What's a symbol of shame? Like, perhaps like the swastika, as it is now in Europe and all over the world. It's actually banned from being displayed in some countries. It's so much a symbol of shame. And imagine if you were a well-paid professional corporate logo designer and you were approached by a Christian church to design a logo for it, and you came up with a World War II gas chamber with a swastika on it. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine any group wanting to adopt a symbol of torture and shame like that as the logo of its organisation? That's just absurd, isn't it? And that's what the Christian church has as its logo, a cross, which is a symbol of torture and a symbol of shame. The cross symbolises a curse. That's what we read in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, or in Jesus' case, upon a cross. And it's not just the cross that is cursed. The person hanging upon the cross is cursed. The person hanging upon the cross has to bear that burden of curse. You know, back when Christianity began 2,000 years ago, the rulers of the Roman Empire desperately wanted to stamp out Christianity. And they wanted Christians to make them give up their faith. And to do this, they would grab hold of Christians and they would command them, they would tell them, we command you to say Jesus is accursed. It's a terrible thing to say. And if anyone did confess that Jesus is accursed, then you'd think, well, you can't be a Christian, and you would have put him out of the church. It's a terrible thing to say that Jesus is accursed. And yet, in one sense at least, Jesus is cursed. I mean, that's what it says here. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus was hung or hanged on a tree. He hung on a cross. Jesus is cursed. At least in the sense spoken of here, Jesus is cursed. I want us to think about that today. What does that mean? Jesus is cursed. What is the curse of the cross? And why would the Christian church adopt such an accursed symbol as its logo, as a cross? And you might say, well, why should I think about that? Why take time to think about something which is a curse? I mean, thinking about a symbol of torture and shame is hardly a happy thought, so most of us, most of the time, just want to think happy thoughts. Why not just think about some of your favourite things? Well, because of two little words that we read in that verse 13, and those two little words in verse 13 are these. They are the words, for us. For us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Christ on the cross was cursed, but he was cursed for us, and that immediately brings it home to something that affects you and me. He was cursed instead of us. He took our place. And that means that for whatever reason Jesus was cursed on the cross, it should have been you on the cross. It should have been me on the cross. What Christ was suffering was what we should have suffered. The reason Christ suffered is the reason that you and I should be suffering like that. And that means that if you look at the cross, you will learn something about yourself. This is probably not a very realistic example. It's really hard to find any realistic story that illustrates what happened at the cross. But let me put it this way. Suppose you had a child. You really, really love that child. But your child is foolish and he's always taking risks, and you go camping and he's always skylarking around the campfire. He never listens to your warnings to be careful. You know this is going to end badly. So in desperation, what do you do? Well, if you were really desperate, I can't really imagine a parent doing this, but if you were really desperate and really wanted to get the message across to your child before he did himself some mortal harm, You might, as a parent, put your hand in the fire and leave it in the fire until it was seriously burned, and then you would pull it out and you'd show the remnant of your hand to your child and you'd say, see, this is what happens if you keep on skylarking around the fire. And suddenly, your child sees and he understands. He is horrified. He is horrified not just because he sees your horribly mutilated hand, but because suddenly he sees himself. He sees that is his hand. That is where all his skylarking is going to end up. The burnt hand is his burnt body. Now the cross is more than simply seeing ourselves. But it is that. Jesus on the cross became a curse for us. He hung there in our place. And so when you look at the cross, you see yourself, perhaps for the first time, you see yourself as you really are. Not as you imagine yourself to be, which is the way we see ourselves most of the time, but you see yourself as you really are. And perhaps this morning, for the first time, you will see yourself as you really are. But I pray that you'll see something else too. I pray that you'll also see that there is hope. The curse can be lifted. You can be set free. So what was the cross all about? What do you see when you look at the cross? What is the curse of the cross? Well, three things. First of all, the curse of the cross is the law that you have broken. The reason you and I are under a curse is because we have broken God's law. We are under God's curse because we have broken God's law. If you look back there at verse 10, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law," in other words, for as many as all those that really think that they can keep God's law and that's the way they're going to be saved, "for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." And that means, as I say, that if you think that you can get in good with God by keeping all of his law, all of his rules, then you're mistaken. Those who think that they're on the right side of God because they've pretty much always done the right thing are actually under a curse. That's what it says in verse 10. And this is because you haven't always pretty much done the right thing. On the contrary, you and I have always pretty much done the wrong thing. And even if you and I had always pretty much done the right thing, look at what it says. "For as many as are of the works of the law," those who think that they can keep the law of God, "are under a curse, for it is written," what? "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Unless you do all things, without exception, which are written in the book of God's law, then the Bible says you just don't make the grade. We are under God's curse. What is the book of God's law? It's this. It's the Bible. That is where God has told us what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live. And if you want a summary of what God has told you to do, then think Ten Commandments. They are, number one, God is to be number one. Nothing and no one is to ever be more important in your life than God. Number two, you are to worship God, but only in the way that he has told you. You're not free to make up your own mind as to how you're going to worship God. Number three, you're not to use God's name lightly. You're not to swear. Number four, God has given you one day in seven in which to worship him. Today is set aside for the worship of God. Number five, you are to honour your father and your mother. Number six, you're not to hate others. You're not to get angry with them when you shouldn't get angry with them. Number seven, you're not to look at sexy pictures. You're not to have wrong thoughts about the opposite sex. Number eight, you're never to take anything that is not yours. Number nine, you're not to tell black lies or white lies or even to exaggerate the truth. And number 10, you're not to take the catalogues out of your mailbox and look at them and wish you had a whole lot of things that you don't really need. So, that's God's law in a nutshell. How are you doing? If you're like me, and if you're honest, you're not doing too well. You and I have broken God's law more times than we can number. But if you have broken God's law, then you are under a curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And that curse that it speaks of there is a real curse. It is a terrible curse. We get so used to these movies today where they talk about, you know, curses and all sorts of things, and you see them graphically depicted in CGI and movies today, and you think, well, it's not real, it's just acting. But this is a real curse. I can't emphasize enough that the curse of God is a reality, and you and I are under that curse because we have broken God's law. What does it mean to be under that curse? Look at Jesus. Look at the cross, because that's what being cursed by God means. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Look at Jesus upon the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what the curse of God means. It means to be forsaken by God. It means to be left utterly God forsaken. But there is hope, because it says in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. For some, at least, for you, for some, at least, Christ has become a curse instead of them. Christ, the perfect one, took my place, the place of me, the lawbreaker. He became a curse for me. And then secondly, the curse of the cross is the shame that is yours. When I went to school, which my children must tell me was back in the dark ages, and back then in primary school and in high school, especially though in primary school, the most common form of punishment that was meted out quite readily to students was to be given the cane. I don't think I ever got the cane in high school. But I seem to remember that every year in primary school, except one, I was caned a number of times. Now, the cane hurt, but it was never the physical pain that affected me anywhere near as much as the shame. To be hauled in front of the whole class and to be humiliated in front of the whole class, that's what really hurt. I mean, it was all done very swiftly. You didn't get a trial and there was no jury. It was just up there. And I remember a number of times as a boy, and boys weren't supposed to do this, being reduced to tears in front of the whole class, which just made it all the worse. You're just humiliated all the more. I mean, shame and humiliation are very, very painful. The curse of the cross was the shame that went with it. And that's what the cross was. It was a display of shame. When it talks in verse 13 about cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that's not talking about pain there. It's talking about shame. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. It's not talking about pain, because the person in the Old Testament times was already dead. That quotation is from the Old Testament. It refers to the practice of the Jews who used to hang the worst criminals upon a pole or upon a tree. And that was different from what we think of when we think of a person being hung today. Because the Jews never practiced hanging the way that it's practiced in some countries today. The Jews did have capital punishment for serious offences. They had four ways of putting people to death, executing criminals, and they were all very swift. They were not into slow death as a form of punishment. They were not into torture as a form of punishment. But if the crime had been particularly evil, then after the criminal had been executed, then they would display the body hanging from a tree. Why did they do that? Well, obviously to deter others from behaving the same way, but also to add to the shame of the man's punishment. Because not to be buried straight away, but for the body to be left exposed and gawked upon by the mob, was considered the ultimate shame. That's what it was all about, expose the person's shame. Now the Romans took that up a notch or two, or 100, because that's what it was all about for the Romans too, who crucified Jesus. Crucifixion for the Romans and other nations that practice this horrible form of execution was about exposing the shame of the criminal. It was designed to humiliate the person who was hung there. It was designed to make the person appear completely vulnerable, particularly if he'd been an enemy of the state. It was showing the whole world this person has no power, he is completely vulnerable, and that was taken to the extreme of even stripping the person naked of his clothes. Now, if you see paintings of crucifixion today, It'll usually depict the victim in a loincloth wrapped discreetly around him. In fact, that is not what they did. They used to strip the victim naked. He was displayed that way to the whole world to show how vulnerable he was. In fact, when the person hanging there had to urinate or defecate, it was all in the open, all in full view of the passers-by, and attracting swarms of insects. In the Roman Empire, crucifixion was reserved for slaves and for pirates and for enemies of the state. When Spartacus led a revolt of the slaves in the 1st century BC, Crassus, the Roman general, put down the revolt. He crucified 6,000 slaves on the main road leading into Rome, one after the other, boom, 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 boom. Everyone going to Rome saw these slaves hanging there being crucified. And Crassus didn't just want to punish those slaves who had dared to defy Rome. He wanted to humiliate them. He wanted to send this clear message: this is how we treat those who defy us. We absolutely despise them. They are the lowest of the low. They are the scum of the earth. It was considered the most shameful and disgraceful way to die. Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified. Well, they did make some exceptions, but mostly they weren't. It was the most dishonourable and disgraceful death imaginable. That was the death that God permitted his son to endure at the hands of those his son had created. Why? Why such a horrible death? Because it was in that death, more than any other, that we see shame. The curse of the cross is the shame that was on display, which, remember, was your shame and my shame. Remember, Jesus became a curse for us. So this was your shame. It was my shame. This was our shame because of our sin. Sin brings shame. I am sure that you can reflect on your life and you can remember many things that you're ashamed of. Sometimes we feel shame simply because our peers do not approve of us or some authority figure over us doesn't agree. What you did may not even have been shameful in itself, but your peers and the authority over you make you feel ashamed. That is not real shame. That's just the way society around you makes you feel at times. But there is such a thing as real shame. And it is part of the curse that has come upon us because we are sinners. And it is that real shame that makes men and women cry out to God, in those words that Doug brought to us last week, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." There is real shame attached to every sin that you and I do. We're not always aware of that, or as aware of it as we ought to be. Mostly we feel far more deeply the shame which is imposed upon us, rightly or wrongly, by the society around us. But every now and again we get a glimpse of how deep and how disgusting and how despicable and how shameful our sins are to God. And then we feel so deep, deep a sense of shame that it is worse than the worst pain that you can imagine. No pain is felt like the pain of that shame. And that is the curse of sin. And that is the curse that Jesus bore for us upon the cross. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. If you want to know how deep is your shame, because as I say, mostly we don't see shame for what it is, all we feel is the shame that society around us imposes upon us when we don't abide by their standards. But if you want to know how deep your real shame is, look at the cross. the most shameful form of execution known to this world, God deliberately allowed his son to be executed that way, that we might see sin in all its shame, and that we might know that Jesus has borne that shame for us. And then thirdly, the curse of the cross is the pain and the punishment. The shame is bad, and the shame is real, but sin also brings with it great pain and even greater punishment. The curse of sin is pain and punishment, and that was the curse of the cross. Crucifixion is one of the cruelest ways ever devised by man to execute a victim. It was designed to kill the victim ever so slowly and ever so painfully. We have a word in English, excruciating, means agonizing, torturous, extremely painful. It comes from the word crucifixion. Excruciating means literally the pain that comes out of crucifixion. It was a word that was made up a few hundred years ago because they were trying to think of how can we describe the worst possible pain that man can imagine, and they came up with this word excruciating, the pain that comes out of crucifixion. First, and in Jesus' case, the victim was scourged, and the scourge was this short whip made up of several heavy leather thongs with small balls of lead attached to the end of those thongs, and that heavy whip was brought down with the full force of the person administering it time and time again. It would have come down upon Jesus' back and his shoulders and his buttocks and his legs, cutting first through the skin only, but eventually, as the blows continued, cutting deeper and deeper into the flesh until skin and flesh were left in ribbons. The victim was near to death at that stage and in a state of shock. That was then followed by the further pain of taking the crown of thorns and pressing it into Jesus' skull. And then Jesus had to carry the horizontal beam of his cross to the place of execution. There the beam would be fixed to a pole lying on the ground, and Jesus would be laying on that, and the nails, which were a third of an inch thick and 6 inches long, would be driven probably through the wrist of his arms and through his feet. The cross would then be raised and dropped with a thud in a hole in the ground. Death came slowly after days or hours in the case of a victim who was crucified by various means, through loss of blood or the resulting shock, an infection caused by the wounds of the nails and the scourging, even from slow dehydration. Or a common cause of death was simply suffocation. The whole body was supported just by the nails in the wrists, and as the body hung there, cramps would make their way through the muscles in the arms, knotting them in deep and relentless and throbbing pain, and gradually the victim's body would collapse and he would try and breathe. To breathe, he had to raise himself up, and every time he raised himself up, he pulled on the nails that went through his wrists until at last he could bear it no more. He was no longer able to raise himself up and he would simply suffocate. Victims sometimes took days to die. The soldiers on duty had to remain at their post until the victim died. And sometimes, if they were hurried to get off home, they would break the person's legs after a day or so, which was a very common practice to hasten the death. That was crucifixion. Hours of limitless pain eventually resulting in death. And again, you've got to ask yourself, why? Why would God allow his son to go through all of that? Because limitless pain is the curse of sin. So it had to be the curse of the cross. because of our sin, we are liable to all the miseries of an endless eternity in hell. That is the curse you and I are under because of our sin. You don't believe that? You look at the cross. The pain of the cross is the pain that you and I deserve because of our sin. And that is the curse that Jesus bore for us on the cross. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. The most painful form of execution known to the world, God deliberately chose to allow Jesus to be executed that way, that we might see sin in all the pain that it is yet to bring upon you and me in all eternity, or that we might know that Jesus has borne that pain for us. Has he borne it for you? Did Jesus become a curse for you on the cross? I think you would agree that's a pretty important question. Because if he didn't become a curse for you, you still have to bear that curse for yourself. If he didn't become a curse for you, then you are still, in the eyes of God, a lawbreaker who has broken God's law. And you still bear the unbearable shame of all the sins that you have ever done in the whole of your life. And you are yet liable for the unbearable pain of an eternity in hell, which is really what we all deserve. It is an important question for you to be sure on this. You really need to know, did Jesus bear the curse of my sin for me when he died upon the cross? And this passage that we looked at tells us how we can know one way or the other. This passage that we looked at talks about a blessing and a curse. And we've been looking a lot at the curse. We have seen that the curse is the result of our sin. And because of our sin, we are all under the curse of God. The blessing is when we know that curse is lifted. It's when Jesus takes our place and bears all our shame and all the pain and all the punishment instead of us upon the cross. That's what we call the gospel. The word gospel just means good news. And the Bible says this in verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, that he would save the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Let me just explain a couple of words there. Gentiles simply means people who aren't Jews. In other words, it refers to basically all the people, or people from all the nations upon the face of the earth. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus, but he was the ancestor of Jesus. And so if I had to put verse 8 into my own words, I'd put it something like this. 2,000 years before Jesus came, God spoke and said he would save some people from all nations, and this he would accomplish through Jesus, the descendant of Abraham. That's part of what verse 8 says. The other part of verse 8 says this. How do people enjoy this blessing instead of having to bear the curse of their sin? And the Bible's answer is through faith. Again in verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Blessing and faith go together. Faith means trusting in Jesus. It's the opposite of trusting in yourself. As we saw before, there were those who, back in the days when this was written, were trusting in themselves. They thought they were keeping God's law. or they thought that they were keeping God's law good enough anyway. They thought they were good enough for God to accept them. But think like that, says the Bible, and you're still under God's curse. That's what it says in verse 10 that we read at the beginning. As many as are of the works of the law, as many as think that they're good enough because they're keeping God's law good enough, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So you see what you've got here. You've got two ways to live. You can live trusting that you are good enough. After all, there's lots of people who are worse than you, aren't they? Or you can live knowing that you are not good enough. You know that no matter how hard you try, you can never get rid of the real shame for your sin, but instead you trust in Jesus Christ that he has become a curse for you upon the cross. They are the two ways. In fact, they are the only two ways that you can live. They are two journeys, and at the end of those two journeys are two destinations. And again, there are only two destinations. One road leads to blessing, the other leads to a curse. Trust in yourself, believe that you're good enough, your journey ends in a curse. The curse of shame and of pain and of punishment. Trust in Christ and your journey ends in a blessing. Your shame taken away completely because Christ bore it for you on the cross. Your pain and your punishment removed, whatever pain you might go through in this life, nothing but endless bliss in the life to come. And your broken law, forgotten, forgiven. God now sees you as more than good enough and is happy to receive you as his beloved child. Two ways, two destinations, only two. Which one do you choose? Amen.